Parshas Chukas plays a little bit of a funny role in the Sefer of Sefer Bamidbar. Right, you really have it's almost like everything before Chukas versus everything afterwards. So it ends up being that before Chukas we have the original plan. Right, Bnei Yisrael have finished the Mishkan, and like that's the beginning of Bamidbar, and then they're on their way to Eretz Yisrael. And then, right, everything starts to yeah, exactly. Everything starts to kind of go wrong. And really, in Shlach is when we're okay. In Shlach, we know the famous decree that now they're going to be in the desert for 40 years. So you have Shlach and Korach, and Chukas is really the transition to kind of like fast forwarding to the end of the of their time in the Midbar. So. So in Chukas, it starts with the mitzvah of the Parah Aduma. It starts with the command to bring the red right the red cow, and then there are all these rules about Tumah Vitara, right? That if a person is around a dead body, so they become tame, and the rules of the Parah Aduma. But really, then it's this the switch from what was the second year in the Midbar, right? And now it kind of jumps 38 years, and now we're really in the last year of the Midbar. And now we start to have the stories of, well, now they're approaching the land. Now they are, they're going to be passing by Edom, right? There are the kingdoms that live like right around the border. So now they have to start getting through there because now they have to get to the land. They've walked all the way around. So that's where that part starts to come up. What also starts to happen is that we see the leadership starts to change. Even at this point, right? So we have we have the death of Aaron in this parsha, and we also have the famous story of the May Meriva. Okay, so the May Meriva is the story that that we're going to discuss. The story of Moshe's chet, Moshe's sin, that at the end of Moshe's time in the leading them in the Midbar, he does something wrong. As a result of what he did wrong, he does not lead them into the land of Israel. And I want to discuss, a little bit about, you know, what went wrong. What did Moshe do wrong? So let's look at the source one. So we're told right before this, I didn't bring the entire, you know, the whole section, but Miriam also. So Miriam dies, and when Miriam is gone, they don't have any water. Okay, so this is part of that connection that Chazal, you know, point to, that the water was. The Be'er, the well that followed them through the Midbar, was in the merit of Miriam, right? And when Miriam is gone, now the water is gone. So now everyone's thirsty, and they come to Moshe and they complain. I don't know if complain is the right word, right? They don't have water, so I'm not sure that's like I'm not sure we'd call that a complaining about it, but they ask for water. Yeah, exactly. So maybe it's the way you ask. That's true, but they come. To Moshe for water. So Hashem says, okay, grab your staff and go talk to the rock, and then you'll get water. Okay, so now we jump in with the psukim that are in front of us. It says, Vayakilu Moshe ve'Aron esa kahal al pnei hasala. So Moshe and Aaron gather the nation towards the rock. Vayomer lahem, and he says to them, Shimuna hamorim, listen up, you rebels, so you're right, usually the way we translate it. Hamin hasela hazen otila chemayim, right? Are we going to hamin hasela hazen? It's really phrased as a question, which is kind of funny. From this rock, we're gonna bring you water. Okay, so he points, shows them the rock. He says, "Listen up, rebels, we're gonna get you some water." Vayarem. Moshe es yado. Moshe lifts up his hand. Vayachas hasela b'mateyu pa'amayim, and he hits the rock two times. Vayetzu mayim rabim, and a lot of water comes out. Vatesh ta'ida uviram, and the people drink and their cattle. So that's what happened. That's what Moshe did. So what Moshe actually did was he gathered the people. He gave this little speech. He hits the rock two times with his stick, and then he gives them water. Okay, those are Moshe's actions. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe vel Aaron, and now Hashem says to Moshe and Aaron, Ya'an lo ha'emantem bi, because you were not ha'emin. Okay.
You didn't trust in me?
Okay, so that's why I'm going to not translate this one. We have an English translation on the page, but again, think about right whenever we see a translation, they're making a choice. They're deciding what it should look like. So for right now, this question of Hem Antem, because you didn't, right here it says trust, you didn't believe something, right? Maybe that's what it sounds like, Emuna. Lahakdisheni, Leinei B'nei Yisrael, to be Makdish, right? To sanctify me in the eyes of the Jewish people. Lachain, therefore, because you did not believe in me, something like that, therefore, lo saviyu es hakahal hazeh, you're not going to bring this nation el ha'arz asher nasati lahem, to the land that I gave to them. Okay, so because you did not believe me, lehakti sheni, to sanctify me in front of the Jewish people, therefore you're not going to go into the land. So this is apparently where Moshe, where something really goes wrong for Moshe, right? Until now, the people have, their trip has been delayed, and they've complained, and there have been issues with them. But this is what Moshe did wrong, and because of this, Moshe is not going to bring them to the land. So he ends up with a punishment. So I want to take on, again, a famous question. It's not an original question, but really this, what went wrong? What went wrong with Moshe? What is it that Moshe, that Moshe did wrong, that he actually deserves a punishment, right? Why does he deserve a punishment at all? What is it that Moshe did wrong? Okay.
He said,
okay.
We will bring.
Okay, great.
So he
didn't say. So, right. So one approach is, that's why the psukim that I tried to bring are the ones where Moshe actually does his thing. So that's why I brought those two psukim, right? So one of them is, Haminasela said, Notzi lachem mayim, right? That we are going to bring you water. So the Ramban points out the fact that they say we will bring you water, right? They're in some sense pointing to, you know, giving the credit to themselves as opposed to God. And maybe that fits with later, lo hamantu lahakti sheni, right? You could have pointed out, you know, you could have sanctified my name by pointing out that God is doing this. Instead, you tried to almost take it for yourself. And you didn't sanctify me. It was really you. So maybe that's one option.
And then he didn't speak to the rock. He hit the rock.
Okay, great. So maybe it's the fact that he hits the rock. And if you're following that, there's like a disconnect because God says, "Take your staff and speak to the rock." But if you read through the story, he doesn't do what God said. He actually hits the rock. Now, why is hitting the rock such a problem? So
what's the Rashi as the says they would make a kal v'chomer for rock?
Right.
It doesn't have any das will listen to me, then Kalvachomer.
Right, so exactly. Right. So this may be what may be Rashi's opinion. I think it's a little unclear because Rashi, like a couple times, is like things that sound like different things or different issues. But right, so here, according to Rashi, what's the Lahakti Sheni, right? What would have been the sanctification, if I got that word right, right? What would have sanctified God's name would have been that if the people saw Moshe talk to the rock, they would have said, if the rock listens to God, then we also should listen to God, right? So that would have been the Kiddush Hashem, because they would have learned that lesson. If Moshe had done it correctly, then they would have learned the correct lesson. Instead, they weren't able to learn that exact lesson the way that they were supposed to, okay? So that seems to be Rashi. Okay. Any other thoughts?
Yeah, why did God specifically tell Moshe to take the staff?
So within Rashi, there's a question, which is, according to Rashi, if you think that hitting the rock is the problem, so then why is Hashem's command, Moshe, grab your stick and talk to the rock, right? The fact that he has to bring his staff along with him is like a question you may have to answer for within Rashi. So, right, so there may be a place that, right, his staff shows up even when he's not using it directly for miracles. So like there may be an answer, but like you could feel that there's like something that there was there's something you have to address. You have to like give an explanation.
There's also a psychological bent here where he says, "Listen, you rebels."
Okay.
So he's already mad at them.
Okay.
Great. He's already got a thing with them.
Okay, so this is the one I want to spend some time exploring because when Moshe says Shimuna Hamorim, he describes them as rebels. He shouts at them. And he's expressing anger at them. So, so this is another answer that people point to in explaining what Moshe did wrong. So, this is kind of the one I want to explore because this is the one that's usually attributed to the Rambam. So many people, when they, right, so we said the Ramban talks about we will, Rashi says that he hits the rock, and the Rambam, Maimonides, so he says that what we have in source 2. So this is kind of what people will quote. When they quote the opinion of the Rambam, they'll say the following. So this Rambam appears in the Shmona Prakim. I put a little box there just to point out, if we're not familiar with what the Shmona Prakim are. So the Shmona Prakim, right, which literally means 8 chapters, that's why it says that in the box. So the Shmona Prakim, the 8 chapters, are the Rambam's introduction to Pirkei Avos. Okay, so the Rambam wrote, you know, an 8 chapter introduction to this Masechta, right, which is Pirkei Avos, Masechta Mishnah. And he kind of lays some of the groundwork for the ideas of Pirkei Avos and for the ideas of working on our midos and how Pirkei Avos fits into, you know, our general thought. So the Rambam in the Shmona Prakim, he says the following: Chetao Alav Shalom Haya, his sin, right, his being Moshe, right, so his sin, Moshe's sin, Alav Shalom, was She Nate El Echad Mishne Hakitzvos Bimaila Mimailos Hamidos, right, that Moshe leaned towards one extreme when it came to Amida, to his character traits. Vihi ha-savlanos, right? And that trait, the trait we're describing, is savlanos, is patience. So there is this trait called savlanos, and the Rambam is now creating this this image that for any given trait, right, there's a spectrum. There are two ends, two extremes that you could have. So when it comes to savlanos, you could either be an extremely patient person, or on the other side, you are an impatient person. You are somebody who gets angry. Okay, so these two extremes, the Rambam says, the problem that Moshe had is that he leaned towards the extreme of this trait. He went to the extreme. Moshe went to the extreme. Kasher nate el hakas, when he became angry, so instead of being in the middle, which is what we're going to elaborate on a little bit, instead of being in the middle, instead of being reasonable, instead he was angry. That's the problem.
Yeah, but this wasn't the first time that they're complaining.
Okay.
I mean, give them some credit.
Okay. I mean, so we're going to take this version. We're going to explain it a little bit, and then we're actually going to adjust slightly. So let's see if as we elaborate on it, if we still have the same question. So the Omro, when did he get angry? How do we know he got angry? Because it says Shimuna Hamorim, that he screams at them. Listen, right, you rebels. He calls them a name, right? He doesn't just say like don't miss this, but he actually like it seems that he's angry at them. Dikte Hashem alav shiya ish kamahu koes bifnei kal Yisrael, right? So Hashem is very, you know, he's careful in a sense, right? That he's very exacting, right? That with Moshe, that Moshe, this person who gets angry in front of the Jewish people, b'makom she'en ra'i bo kas, when Moshe, it was not appropriate. This was a fair question. They're asking for water. Water is something you need in order to survive. They now have, they're in a desert and they have literally no water. This is a question they are allowed to ask. This is not a place where Moshe should have gotten angry. And instead, he gets angry. Okay, so this is the way we quote the Rambam. And it seems to fit this general approach of the Rambam. We should recognize that that this idea of moving to one extreme of the or the other. First of all, we mentioned this before when we talked about humility. We talked about the extremes of humility and trying to the fact that the Rambam we're going to see right, does talk about an extreme version of humility. But on the other hand, that doesn't necessarily mean that you think of yourself as nothing, right? We talked about like kind of that even within humility, there may be some sort of balance we have to strike. So we've brought up this idea, and it's this famous Rambam in Hilchos Deos. So the Rambam, so what we just saw was the Rambam talking about Pirkei Avos, right? That's his commentary on Pirkei Avos. But in his work of Halacha, right, the Mishnah Torah, So he has the following statement. So this is what we point to as like there's a consistency. There's a consistent element of the Rambam that the Rambam has this idea of the Shvil HaZahav, of this middle path, that in general, when it comes to Midos, we need to strike a balance, and it's inappropriate to be at either extreme of the spectrum when it comes to any Midah, right? V'chein ha-kaas, the Rambam says, in source 3, v'chein ha-kaas, also kaas, de'ara hi ad lima'od. It's a very bad trait, right? Ad lima'od. It's very bad. V'roi l'adam she'yisrachik mimene ad ha-kaas ha-acher. And it's actually true, when it comes to kaas, you actually should stay as far away from that extreme as possible. Right? You actually should stay away from kaas. You should train yourself to not become angry. So here it's a funny language, because now he's saying, even for a thing where it is ra'oi, right? Even in a situation where it makes sense to have gotten angry, we should try to train ourselves to not get angry, right? Which I think is a funny parallel to the Peshmerga Prakim, where he said that Hashem holds Moshe accountable, b'makom she'ein ra'oi bo kaas, right? It's the same language, that it's specifically in a situation where even Moshe did it in a situation where you should not have gotten angry. And the Rambam is telling us, not only should you be patient in those situations, even in a case where you're justified in getting angry, you should still try to not get angry. The imratza lahatil ima albanav uvneveso. So then he talks about that there are certain situations where maybe you could feign anger, right? You could pretend. You could give the appearance of anger. So he says, maybe if you need to scare is like a funny word, right? But like right, if you need to scare children, right? Not like boo, but right, but in terms of like discipline, something like that. If that's the approach, o al hatzibor im hayaparnas, right? Or as a public figure who's directing the community, and you want to express anger in order to get them back on the right path, so then you could show yourself as if you are angry, but inside you should like be in control, right? You shouldn't actually be angry, but you should just look like it. So you look like somebody who's angry, but he's not actually angry, right? So the Rambam's opinion on anger, not only should you not get angry when it is appropriate, you should not get angry when it's not, not only should you not get it when it's not appropriate, you shouldn't even get angry when it is appropriate. And the only leniency is that, like, sometimes you are allowed to appear as if you are angry, even though you should not actually be angry inside. So this is often pointed to when it comes to this idea that the Rambam describing Moshe's sin says what he did wrong is shimuna hamorim, that he gets angry. He gets angry, and anger itself, according to the Rambam, it seems like anger is a problem. Anger is something that is bad. It's ra. He said ra'ahi ad lemaod, and that was Moshe's issue. That was the problem. Okay, so. That is often the way it is quoted. But I want to point out that the fuller picture of the Rambam actually changes the picture a little bit. So even though it's pretty common that if people are listing off the opinions, Rashi hits the rock, Ramban he says we, the Rambam he gets angry. So even though that is the way many quote it, and Rav Hirsch, who is not quoting the Rambam, but Rav Hirsch does point to Moshe's anger as an issue, not in describing this whole section, but he's describing Moshe as an anav. Rav Hirsch points out, right, the fact that the Torah describes him as anav, which we saw previously in Be'aloscha, when the Torah describes him as the most humble person. So Rav Hirsch points and says, and we know, don't think that Moshe is just that's like an inherent trait that he was born with, because we know he can get angry, right? We know that he can get angry because Shimuna Hamorim, right? Because the fact that there are times when it breaks, right? When his the illusion, but like his the fact that sometimes he breaks character, right? Implies that when he's doing it, it is like an active choice to do it. So the fact that Moshe usually does not talk back, right? The fact that he is the most humble, right? So maybe that's just his personality. No, the fact that we see Shimun HaAmorim is an expression of anger. Moshe is capable of that. We know that Moshe does have that inside. And the fact that he doesn't usually is because he's choosing. He's working on himself in order to not do it. Right. So Rafersh also points to his anger as being expressed in this statement. So,
excuse me. This happened before, right? They couldn't get water, right? And then
yeah.
He was told to hit the rock.
He was told to speak to the rock.
No, not, I don't mean that.
Oh, earlier. Oh, the first time. Yeah. The last time. Yes. The last time he hit the rock.
Yeah,
yes.
So, I have to defend Moshe a little bit. It wasn't like it was from outer space. I mean,
so what you're saying is correct, right? Which may be, this may be, okay, let's just say it out loud, right? Is that Moshe has had to get water for them before, right? In Sefer Shmos, when he needed to get water, he was given similar instructions, except the instructions were, hit the rock and then water will come out. So Moshe has already hit the rock and brought out water. And now, later on in the Torah, he hits the rock and brings out water and gets in trouble for it. So maybe it's not so crazy that he hit the rock, because he hit the rock last time. So that may be the reason that the Rambam doesn't think hitting the rock was the problem. The Rambam never says hitting the rock is the problem. The Rambam says the problem is because he gets mad at them. He gets angry. So maybe that exact question is one of the, right, maybe that's one of the reasons that the Rambam doesn't mention hitting the rock per se. It's about his expressing his anger.
How does the Rambam deal with Sukkim in the Torah when we talk about God getting angry?
Oh, okay, fine. This is like a more Nevuchim question, where the Rambam like goes through like every anthropomorphic expression of Hashem and describes like what do we mean when we talk about that. I don't know that I can give a full explanation here, but. But it's a fair point. I mean, the fact that the Torah, it perhaps the fact that the Rambam is always using the word ko'es, and the Torah never describes that Hashem as ko'es, but it describes something different. Maybe that is an opening, right? Vayichar af, right? We think of as anger. We think of those as equivalent. Maybe those are not actually exactly the same. Maybe it's something the expression of something about anger in order to teach people a lesson without actually being angry is related to this. But he may have like a specific statement in Mordechai, that I'm not sure.
And I might suggest something that maybe doesn't really work, but they say that Ka'as is like Avodah Zarah, because basically, they say that Ka'as is like Avodah Zarah, because basically you're thinking, you know, well, he did something bad to me, so that's the only thing that's important in the world. I can get angry at him without realizing, oh, wait a second, maybe Hashem wanted you to have this feeling or whatever. It's like rejecting that everything comes from Hashem, and that's Avodah Zarah. But you can't have that by definition from Hashem. So Hashem getting angry isn't Avodah Zarah, and if that's the problem with Ka'as, Avodah Zarah, then you don't even have that issue by Hashem.
I'd be interested to follow that conversation. So we'll put that aside for right now. I think it's an interesting approach. Okay, so this is again the Rambam. Okay, now the issue, an issue, is that a lot of people when we go to the Rambam is that we actually stop halfway through the comment of the Rambam and we don't actually read the rest of the Rambam. So the Rambam says he got angry. So a lot of people play up. And anger in and of itself is an issue, and we see from the Rambam all over the place that anger is a problem, and anger is bad, and we have the statements in Chazal, right? Kol ha-ko'es kol mini gehenim sholtin bo, right? That ka'as is bad. Okay, but if we continue in the Rambam, he adjusts exactly what he's saying in the following way. He says, u'kigon ze b'cho ka'ishahu chilul Hashem. And when it comes to this person, right? When it comes to this person, it is a chilul Hashem. Lefi, why is it a chilul Hashem for Moshe to get angry? Lefi shetnu osav kulan vidiburav nilkachim lemofes, because everything that Moshe does and says are taken as a proof or as a demonstration. Umikavim lehagia bahem lehatzlachas haolam hazev haolam haba. And people learn from what Moshe does in order to understand how to properly live in this world and the next. Ve'ech yira mimenu hakas. So how can people see anger from Moshe? V'humi pu'ulo sara. When kas is itself a bad trait. The people look to Moshe. Who is the one who tells them and how to live their lives? Who brought the mitzvos? Who brought the Torah? And who serves as a model for them to see what it looks like to live with the Torah? They've never had a role model before who does this. They look to Moshe. Moshe is the emblem of everything that they are supposed to be. And if they look at Moshe, and Moshe is reflecting back in anger, so now there's a disconnect. Is this what I'm supposed to be learning? Am I supposed to learn from Moshe that it's okay to be angry? So the Rambam has shifted slightly. It's not just that Moshe got angry. That's a problem. We know kaas is bad. But the Rambam says, and specifically Moshe, in his situation, when the people look to Moshe to understand the world, right? Moshe is the way, is in a sense, he is the lens that they use in order to understand the world around them. And Moshe is angry. So now what? So does that mean that's not such a bad trait? Does it mean we're supposed to do that? Moshe, you teach us how to act properly, and you're getting angry. Does that mean we're allowed to get angry? And he goes a little bit further. Let's use the other underlines that are a little bit later, that are towards the bottom. V'kasher ra'uhu sheka'as, amru shehu alav ha'shalom. Right, it's kind of like a slightly different way of saying. It's not just that they're going to learn to get angry, but when they see that he is angry, amru, they will say, shehu alav ha'shalom eino mish yesh lo p'chisus mida. Right, Moshe has perfected himself. Moshe is not somebody who has any bad character traits. Right, so if they see Moshe getting angry, they might say, wait, so we're allowed to get angry? And let's say they're smart enough to say, obviously we're not allowed to get angry. Moshe is not doing this because he has a bad character trait. Rather, ilmala yada shehashem katzaf alav bivakashas hamayim. It must be that why is Moshe angry? Not because anything's wrong with Moshe, not because he's not behaving properly. It must be that Moshe is angry because God is angry. Right? Moshe is the one who passes on these messages. Right, we don't talk directly to Hashem at this point. Right, we heard from Hashem at Har Sinai, but after that, Moshe is the one who passes on the messages. So they see that Moshe gets angry. So what could they learn? Either they see, oh, maybe getting angry is not so bad. No. It must not be that getting angry is bad. So then, why is Moshe angry? It must be because God is angry. Must be we angered God. Lo hayakois, right? If not for that, this is the ilmale. I kind of broke the sentence up. But if not for the fact that God were angry, right, then Moshe wouldn't be angry. Velo matzanu b'divrei Hashem yisala ilav b'zeh ha'inyan lo kas lo ketzef, right? But we never find that about Hashem. We don't see in this parsha. There are other times where, again, it describes in some way that Hashem is reacting in some form of anger to what they're doing, right? That he is demonstrating that what they did was wrong, but in this case, God never says that what they did was wrong. They ask for water, and Hashem says, okay, give them water. Moshe gets angry. When the people see that Moshe gets angry, now what else could people think? But it must be that Hashem is angry. So the fuller picture of the Rambam is not just that Moshe gets angry and that anger is a bad thing, which it is, and that the Rambam thinks that anger is a particularly dangerous midah, which he does, right? All of those things are true, but when it comes to Moshe in particular, there is an even worse pitfall of anger. Because if Moshe expresses the wrong midos, then people, first of all, could learn from Moshe. And even if they're not going to learn this trait and do it themselves, but they'll think that this is a message from Hashem. So it's particularly in Moshe's position as the leader of the Jewish people, as the one who's standing up and guiding everybody. So in that particular role, it is extra dangerous to express anger. it relates to a similar idea that we find by leadership, right? This may be there are certain things that are unique to Moshe, right? Moshe as the one who could speak directly to Hashem and receive those messages, and there are in certain ways a unique aspect to Moshe's position. But on the other hand, this is perhaps the danger of any position of leadership, right? When someone stands at the front, when someone stands and has the spotlight on them, when they are the ones leading the ship, so then some of these expressions, which are potentially explainable emotions, right? There are things that might make sense to say, but on the other hand, you in this position, this may not be the time to do it. This may not be, right, in particular, to do it right now in front of everybody might not be correct. I want to point to a pasuk that we say in Tachanun, so that's why, if we have a connection to something we say every day, we might, it helps to kind of note. So one of the pesukim in Tachanun says the following: Yagati be'anechasi ascheb cholayla mitasi. Okay, so Yagati be'anechasi, right? I am tired. I am tired with all of my anacha, right? All of my groaning and sighing and right the pain that I'm in. So in this perek, it appears that David is describing some sort of maybe it's an illness of some kind. There's some sort of issue that he himself is describing going through. So he says, "Yagati be'anchasi." Right, I'm tired from all of my my pain. Ascheh b'chol laila mitasi, my night, my bed. Right. So every night, my bed is like swimming. Bedim asi arsi emse, and I soak I melt my eres is another word for a bed, and I melt my bed with my tears. So this is it's very powerful descriptions. It's poetic and it's kind of hard to read. So sometimes when we read through it, it's hard to like parse the sentence. Asche b'chol laila mitasi, right? That my bed swims every night. B'dimasi arsi emse. In my tears, my bed is melted. So what does that mean? What does it mean that, what's he describing? So the Radak, in elaborating on this and explaining the pasuk, the Radak says, Ki ani ne'enach v'doeg al chol yi uboche, right? So I am groaning and worried and concerned and about my sickness. Uboche ad she'asche mitasi b'chol laila. And I cry until my bed is, soaked every night. Why? Why is it at night? Why does, right? So the fact that he doesn't just say like my bed is soaked because I'm bedridden and I'm stuck there, right? He says, but my bed is soaked every night. Why is it every night? Ki balayla yichabed hacholi v'yenach adam v'yivke al chol yov. So first of all, balayla yichabed hacholi. So we may have had this experience that sometimes sickness, right? When we're sick, it seems to be worse at night, right? Sometimes at night, it feels worse. So it could be every night because that's when, it goes in waves, and every night nights are when it's hardest. Oh, yivke balayla mipnei shebnei habayis yishinim ve'ein roe oso. Or why does somebody do it at night? Because that's when people aren't around and there's no one else to see. So perhaps David is expressing a similar idea, right? The Radak doesn't say why is no one around. Why does he cry when no one's around? The Radak doesn't say this, but he just points out that David is crying. David mentions that like he expresses it only at night when nobody is around. Why? So perhaps it is a similar idea that those who are sitting at the top, for David, the leader of the Jewish people, the one that everybody looks to, the one who is setting the vision for what the Jewish people will be and will become, To be breaking down in tears in front of everybody, he thinks is not what the people need, right? This is not to say that like people cannot demonstrate vulnerability and they cannot model what it looks like to also express themselves. There is a place for that, but the idea that there are certain times when leaders are not able to express certain emotions publicly, right? That's not such a, I think that's not such a crazy idea, right? To say that you have to pretend that you're like the most super powerful person and you don't have any emotions, I'm not saying that extreme either. But the fact that when people look to this leader and they're the ones who are setting the stage and the emotional climate for everybody else in this in the country, in the nation, right? So they're the ones who are again creating that people look to for what is the vision of who we are. So there are certain times when breaking down in public like that is actually going to be a huge problem for everybody else. It's going to create a national issue. So perhaps this David is recognizing this, that in this situation, you know, he has to express himself privately. He's not able to do that publicly. And to bring it back to Moshe, but Moshe doesn't do that in this case. Moshe actually, in public, he, in front of everybody, he breaks down, right? Does it mean that he can't, right? If he's very angry about it, does it mean that he shouldn't have, you know, maybe afterwards he'd go walk aside with Aaron and be like, oh man, I can't believe that just happened, right? Okay, maybe he could have that talk with Aaron, but for him to stand in front of everybody and to say, I can't believe this, so that's inappropriate. So it's this kind of like, you know, two-sided, two sides of this argument are, first of all, that he got angry, and it's not just that he got angry, but Moshe, as the leader of the Jewish people that everybody's looking to and learn from, and to see Moshe as the one who passes the messages on from Hashem, in that context, to get angry is a particularly egregious problem, right? So this, it may also be, I'll add, that like there are two sides, which is Moshe gets punished, but also there's like a secondary question, which we're not going to address directly, but like it's not only that Moshe does something wrong, but his punishment seems to be so bad, right? So that may also be why you need both of these steps, because anger, okay, Moshe gets angry, but it could be that in this situation, it's an extra bad thing, and that's why his punishment is actually, you know, such a big punishment. But though that really is more fully, I don't want to say in full what the Rambam says, who am I to say, but a little bit more of a full picture of what the Rambam presents. It's not just the anger. There also is a context in which different things that we do wrong are worse than others. In particular, just stressing this idea that sometimes when we are in a position of leadership, and you know, this for Moshe it was in front of the Jewish people. For David, it was as the king of the Jewish people. For others, it may not be on a national scale, but there are other situations where we might find ourselves trying to strike the correct balance between what we can express and what not. Reading through this parsha may be giving us some ideas to think about when it comes to those times in our lives. Okay, so that was approach one that I wanted to present. You know, this is something that I come back to because, again, like in a lot of times we might know, like there's like a classic list of answers. And I wanted to just point out that little bit extra in the Rambam. Okay. Approach number two. Okay. The second approach that I'd like to present is the following. And it goes like this. So Rav Soloveitchik. So Soloveitchik says the following. He's actually, it's in the context of Avraham. So you can find it. It's based on his shiurim and writings about the life of Avraham. So it's really about Sefer Bereishis. But he points out about Avraham that the pasuk says, and he believed, ha'emin, right? He believed in Hashem, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Okay, so ha'emin is the hefil form of the verb. Right, and then it's funny because it's a shoresh, but it's using English letters, so it's aleph mem nun, right? Aleph mem nun. So he'emin is the shoresh of he'emin is aleph mem nun, like the word amen, right? But it's a shoresh which signifies raising or bringing up and educating. Okay, so vayihi omein es hadasa, right? So this is from the from Megillas Esther, right? That Mordechai was omein. Right, it's that same shoresh aleph mem nun. So what does that mean? It means he raised her, he educated her. He's the one who was there. She was brought up in his house. They that were brought up haemunim in scarlet embraced dunghills. So again, in Eicha it describes that they that were brought up in scarlet, comma, embraced dunghills, right? So the point is that, like, in Eicha, it's describing these people who were raised in a certain, right, in wealth, right? They now have nothing, right? So that's what it's describing in Eicha. But it's the same shoresh of Aleph Mem Nun, right? Ha'emunim, right? Omein, this idea of raising somebody, of educating them, of teaching them, of right, bringing them into a culture. So those ideas are related, apparently, to the word to have faith, to believe in.
To what? Really?
To believe. So the hefil form denotes a causative element. So this is another point to make sense, that when we say he'emin, right, implies like something that you're causing someone else to do. So that's also important for our pasuk, for our parsha, right? In this case, he'emin is referring to Avraham, so he points out, or concerning oneself, if the action requires a special effort. So sometimes we might say, I do something. We might put it in the causative form, that I'm causing someone, because it's like pushing yourself, causing yourself. It means that there's like an extra layer to it. So it's either causing someone else to do something, or it requires extra effort on your part. To believe, to have faith, to bring up, and to raise differ only as to their grammatical forms. But in Hebrew, it's all the same. To believe, to have faith, to bring up, and to raise are all the same. To believe implies a causative element, an endeavor by the doer to perform the act. Okay. So in Hebrew, l'ha'amin, right, and omein, to believe and to raise someone, are equivalent. Judaism apparently considers the act of education to be synonymous with the act of faith. It's the same thing. And he elaborates through these pages, he elaborates on different ways that education and faith reflect back and forth on each other, and different ways that they express the same idea. And a couple of paragraphs later, he says the following. He says, the element of faith is indispensable for any pedagogical endeavor. Why is it that omein, to raise somebody and to educate them, is the same as having faith? Why is that shoresh the same? Because any pedagogical endeavor, any time that you are teaching, it is an act of faith. A teacher who lacks confidence that his pupil is able to grasp the ideas that he's passing on to him will never be successful. Education is an act of faith. The fact that you are teaching, the fact that you are trying to get this across to someone, means that you believe in that person. You have to, if you are actually doing it right, right? If you are actually raising someone and educating them, if you are actually being omein, then you are expressing your faith in that person that you are educating, right? You are giving them these skills. If you think they can't do it, if you don't believe in their ability to actually do it, then you're never actually going to teach them anything either. You're not going to educate them. They're not going to get what you want if you don't actually think that they can do it. And this is an idea that plays out to this day, right, in all sorts of educational settings, right, whether it's in a classroom or not. But it is true in a classroom. Right? I want to bring an example of from the Pygmalion effect. So the Pygmalion effect is, so you see at the bottom of page 2, there's a little description of the Pygmalion effect. We're not going to go into we won't spend time on the origin of the phrase, the Pygmalion effect. But here's what they did. Here's what they did. They one of the original studies, this goes back a while, but they've done it in different contexts, which we can mention. But the famous one, which is why I brought it here, because this is like the example that everyone likes to point to. Okay, so it was in the late 60s that it was a researcher. They point out that he was partnering with a principal of a school, right? So he had access. So the school was interested in actually, you know, working with them, and he had access to working with the students. So what they did was they had all of the kids, all of the students took an IQ test. Okay, everybody took the test. Okay, they graded all the tests. I don't even know if they graded them. They took all the tests and then they threw them out, and they completely ignored what anybody scored on the IQ test. And they went to the teacher. They randomly They took a random list of students. Out of these 25 kids in the class, whatever the class size was at that time, right? So they took a random list of kids and they said, oh, you should know, you know, kids A, B, C, F, G, they scored really well on their IQ test. These kids, these kids are, you know, on a path to genius, right? These kids are going to do really well. So they identified kids as that would intellectually bloom over the course of the year, right? They said, oh, from this test we can tell that this random set of kids are actually going to do really well this year. Okay, so that's what they told the teacher. We're not going to get into there. These decisions in educational settings specifically and what you're allowed to do and whatnot. I don't know exactly if you'd be allowed to do this now. But they told the teacher that they identified which kids are going to do particularly well. So at the end of the study, okay, so then later on at the end of the year, the students were given the same IQ test. So I guess they did grade the original test. They just didn't use the results at first. Okay, so then they gave the kids an IQ test at the end, and while all students performed better the second time, right, so you'd hope after a year of development in school, right, you're further along in your intellectual abilities, okay, so everybody did better, but they found that those students who had been labeled intellectual bloomers had improved to a greater degree than the other students, right, so the growth of those kids that they randomly selected as being smart did better than the rest of the group. This was particularly true in the younger grades, right? Because again, they had access to school, so it was really across multiple grades. So in this case, it was especially true for first and second grade children. Okay, and what they started to see is that when the teachers expect, right, when the teachers come in and they say, "This kid, this isn't just a regular kid. This is a kid who can really accomplish something." So then that actually leads to that kid accomplishing more. So the way that it's often said is that when you have high expectations of someone, right, there's the Pygmalion effect, is when you have high expectations for someone, then they tend to start living up to those higher expectations. But I think it's important to recognize it's not just about having expectation. There are plenty of people who have high expectations of others, but they're not good educators, right? Having high expectations also means, I believe that you can actually do this. It's not just that I have high expectations, but you're a fool and you don't know how to do anything, so I'm just mad at you, right? But it's the fact that you have high expectations and I know that you can do this, right? It's that act of faith of saying, I actually know that you can do it. When I believe that you can, then you can accomplish that much more. Again, think about these students. So they're the students that are identified as being able to do well. They had particular faith in those students. The students that they didn't really think could do all that much because they were just regular kids, right? So there's some half of the class that they were told, that half of the class, they're just normal kids. So how much they didn't have any extra, you know, expectations for them. They didn't have any extra belief in what they could do, and they lived up to that. And that's what it was. They got what the teacher believed in them to be able to do. That's how much they got. And it's been extended. There's another example. If you go to this, this version doesn't have the site. It's from the Decision Lab, which is a consulting organization that like summarizes some of these ideas. But if you go to their site, they also point out some other examples. There are other famous ones. Another one is IDF training. So that they also did a similar study where they pointed out you know, and about generals, well, whoever is like overseeing the training at any particular time, who decides, you know, who moves on to different positions in the military. So they told them in the IDF, we figured it out. Oh, from our original testing, these, you know, they came up with a list of people that are particularly perfect for officer training. And lo and behold, the ones that they thought were able to do it were actually the ones who were most likely to accomplish and move into those roles. So it's you know, there may be a greater effect by children, but it exists around, you know, in general, right? When we talk about education and our beliefs in other people, right? There is literally a classroom in education, and there are other contexts. There's trainings, and there's just the world at large. But this idea that Rav Soloveitchik is saying is that the in Hebrew, the idea of of faith and education are synonymous, right? Education requires faith. And if we take that lens, so when Hashem says, Ya'an lo ha'emantem bi, it's because lo ha'emantem. So we saw, right, the Rav pointed out, it's a positive, right? It is referring to causing others to do something, right? So Ya'an lo ha'emantem, there's something about bringing it out in others. But Ya'an lo ha'emantem bi, because you didn't have... Right, so either it's having faith in me, or like by Avraham as well, right? It could be that he is the one, right? Avraham was he'emin, Avraham had faith, or lan yan lo hamantem. So it could be that Moshe was the one who lacked faith, right? So that different ways to read this verse. What is it that Moshe may have been lacking faith in? When we say yan lo hamantem, Moshe didn't have faith. How is he lacking it? So, if we have this relationship between faith and education, we see that they're equivalent. We can point to a nitziv that we alluded to in a different week, that Moshe's job right now, Moshe's job, especially at the end of the 38 years, right? When we were talking about it, we were at the beginning of their journey in the desert, right? We were in the second year of the desert. But now it's year 38. Right now, they are supposed to be learning how to live in the land of Israel. They are supposed to be learning what to do. Moshe is supposed to be teaching them. And the Nitziv says here, I put this in source 9, it's in the box on the top right corner. So he says, now that the Kshinifsa Kasela Militin Mayim, so we'll have to read it through a little quickly, but the water stopped giving water. Lo hayam mishum shekala halichos hanes. It's not just because the miracle ended. Okay. Elahu kamo she'otzer HaKadosh Baruch Hu me matar bishvil avon hador. It's like when God stops the rain, right? So it's a similar experience, right? Normally we rely on rain, and God gives us rain sometimes, and then sometimes there's no rain. What are we supposed to do? V'yadua min ha'gisrael be'isat siras kshamim. What do we do when there's no water, when there's no rain? Mis asfim barabim l'makom echad. We gather together as a group. Af shelo b'beis hamikdash. Even when there's no beis hamikdash, makom korbanos v'gilui shechina. Right? So what happens? What happens when there's a tragedy, when there's an emergency, when there's some sort of need for the community? We gather together. Oh, and what happens? V'rosh ha'am omer dvarim kavushim. And a leader gets up and speaks and inspires the people. V'achar kach mispalalim b'tzibur. And then everybody davens. How do we know what to do when there's an emergency? Moshe is supposed to be teaching them. This is exactly the opportunity that we needed in order for Moshe to gather the people. Dibartem al hasela, he says, means not speak to the rock. Right, but it means give a speech near the rock. Right, point at the rock. Describe what we need. Talk to the people. Moshe, you're supposed to speak, and then the people are supposed to daven. Because when they get to Eretz Yisrael, this is how they're supposed to do it. And Moshe... Loha Mantem. So the Nitziv doesn't make this Loha Mantem connection. He reads Loha Mantem a little bit differently. But I'd like to suggest that this idea of Loha Mantem actually fits really very nicely with the Nitziv. Loha Mantem, Moshe, he doesn't teach them what to do. He's lacking this faith in the people to be able to accomplish, right? If they daven and they connect to Hashem, then the water will come. But Moshe doesn't believe in their ability to actually do it right now. Moshe says, I'm going to take care of it. I'll be the one to bring the water. Right? He doesn't give it over to them. He doesn't teach them the way that that they need right now. So this mistake of Moshe's is actually one of education, is actually one that he doesn't teach them. And beyond that, it's a lack of faith in the people to actually do what they're supposed to be doing. So it's these two sides that go hand in hand of if Moshe had faith in the people, right? If he had high expectations and said, there are high expectations for you now. You're going to the land. You are going to have to do all of these things on your own, and I know you can do it. And then stepped back and said, now it is up to you. That is what Moshe's job was at this point. And instead, Moshe says, forget it. You guys can't do anything. You can't do this. And then he hits the rock and he does it himself. Right? So the idea of the Nitziv putting together with this Rav Soloveitchik, I think is a nice explanation. It's not exactly the way that the Nitziv reads Hashem's words, But I think that at least another layer to reading Hashem's words, in addition to the way the Netziv does, is this idea that taking the Netziv's idea that it is Moshe's job to teach them, to show them what to do, is not just a problem in teaching, but as the Rav says, it's also a problem in our beliefs in others. So these two ideas may be what Moshe is lacking. It also then fits the Netziv himself. He doesn't need me. But the Netziv fits nicely in general with why his punishment is to not take them into the land. Why is that an appropriate punishment? So it kind of fits with that. And also this idea of faith in the people and not being able to lead them for this next stage that they need to have the beliefs that they can do what they need to do. So we had this chet of Moshe. We have a bunch of different things. If we look in the psukim, right, we could see where a lot of the mefarshim are coming from because there are a bunch of phrases that jump out that like that are like added in, right? Hamorim, Hamin Hasela, Notzi, right? All these different phrases that we could point to, and we pointed out too. We have the Rambam who says that it's anger in the context of Moshe as the leader of the Jewish people. That's really the chet of Moshe. So it's not just anger; it's Moshe. It's anger as the leader of the Jewish people. And the second thing we saw was this lack of faith in the Jewish people. Lack of faith that expresses itself in an inability to actually teach them to do things because of this lack of faith, and this takeaway of the Rav that Judaism considers the act of education to be synonymous with the act of faith, and to find ways that this expresses itself in our world when we not only have expectations of people, but that also means that when we do that, we also have to believe in them as well.